Who do you think you are? It's a question we encounter almost every day in one form or another. You, who do you think you are? Like every time you go to sign up for an online service, you're asked to create a profile. Who do you think you are? What's your name, your preferred pronouns, your age, relationship status, schools attended, degrees received, favorite books, movies, blogs, music? Who do you think you are? 2021 marks the 50th anniversary of my graduation from Evanston Township High School. And this past week, I was invited to create my online 50th reunion profile. Who do you think you are? Or who do you want others to think you are? First question, name, including changes since high school. Kathleen Reed, formerly known as Kathy O'Keefe. Second question, place of residence, Quincy, Massachusetts. Third question, occupation, Lutheran minister. After that, several more prompts followed. Invitations to post pictures from high school or pictures from one's current life. And of course, significant high school memories. Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? Instead of adding to my own profile, I explored the profiles of others. Randomly, I opened the profile of someone whose name I just barely recognized. Lance Russell. Lance Russell, Punta Gorda, Florida, attorney. And in the box labeled school story, Lance wrote, "Once at a debate tournament, by properly timing the delivery of a joke, I got my debate partner to blow a carbonated beverage out his nose." I went back to ponder my own profile. Kathy O'Keefe, Quincy, Massachusetts. Lutheran minister? What? For those who remembered me in high school, that alone, Lutheran minister, could have triggered nasal beverage eruptions. Kathy O'Keefe, Lutheran minister. There must be a story behind that. And of course there is. A vocational saga spanning years and continents, none of which I have any urge to post in my online class reunion profile. Which doesn't mean that my vocational journey wasn't shaped by any of my high school experiences. In fact, until this week, I would have said that my journey from agnostic Catholic to Lutheran minister began in college. But this week, in light of today's scripture readings, I've changed my mind, and I will tell you how. Kathy O'Keefe, Lutheran minister, the prequel. My most memorable high school teacher interactions that I will never post online, but I will share with you. Part one. Who do you think you are? Freshman year, 1967, early November. I'm having a meeting with the teacher of my honors level high school math class. This is the first meeting that my teacher and I have had all semester, 7 weeks into this semester, and this was the first time my math teacher had even laid eyes on me. How is that possible? Well, at the end of July 1967, my father died unexpectedly while living in a VA residential program for the mentally ill. A month after his death, my physical self decided to respond to that trauma by generating in my body a wildly high white blood cell count and a need to sleep around the clock. So I literally slept through the first 6 weeks of my freshman year at home. Eventually, the blood count dropped to safe levels. I woke up and went back to school. In meeting with the math teacher, she declared that I should have kept up with all the assignments she had sent home. Now, she said, I was hopelessly behind. And she added, I clearly lacked any aptitude for mathematics, so I should just give up any expectations of advancing in algebra beyond the most rudimentary level. In my highly stratified high school, getting bumped from an honors level course spelled academic and social doom. I would never get into a top-tier college without calculus, let alone algebra 2. Fast forward. Who do you think you are? Part 2, junior year. I am obviously not taking algebra 2 as a junior, so I have time to sign up for a philosophy course. While I have forgotten and repressed the name of that freshman year math teacher, I will always remember Mr. Bennett. Mr. Bennett, who taught Introduction to Philosophy. And unlike many teachers I remember, Mr. Bennett seemed more like a multidimensional human being who talked on occasion about his own life commitments. Because maybe he wanted us to understand that having a philosophy of life was not just for the professionals like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. For example, Mr. Bennett shared that he was Jewish, though not deeply religious. This, he said, was an influence in his life. Mr. Bennett also shared that he found reading the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, through every year to be personally enriching, not to mention that the Bible was essential literature in the liberal arts canon. But what I remember most vividly, the moment when not just one light bulb, but a whole neon panel of lights went on, was when Mr. Bennett told us, apropos of I'm not sure what, told us that every single one of us had the power to make choices. Every one of us had power to make a choice, me included, which meant that I was not necessarily hopelessly trapped by my past or the assessments of others. An epiphany, me with power to make choices. So I took Mr. Bennett at his word and made a pretty significant choice that very week. I decided not to get buzzed on amphetamines for taking the SAT exams that weekend. That one choice led to a series of choices related to self-medication. And by the time I arrived at Boston University in 1971, which was considered a safety school by my brainier high school classmates, among all the students in my dorm, I was among the least interested in recreational drug use. Who do you think you are? From that first freshman math teacher, I heard that question of identity one way. Who do you think you are? But from Mr. Bennett, the same question with very different emphasis. Who do you think you are? And it's the question at the center of both of our readings this morning. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, it's the students who hurl judgmentalism at the teacher. After teaching, healing, and evicting demons on both sides of the Sea of Galilee, including that muzzling of a fearsome windstorm and the freeing on the other, the far side of the sea, of a Gerasene citizen inhabited by a legion of demons. After all that, Jesus returns home to Nazareth, to the place where he grew up, to the people who knew him as a child and adolescent. And after Jesus starts teaching in his home synagogue, many who hear him are astounded, but not necessarily in a good way. Where did Jesus get all this? What is this so-called wisdom? Deeds of power, but whose power exactly? Maybe they're just tricks. Maybe Satan is pulling the strings. Some people say that might be what's happening. Some people say. And who does he think he is? Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary? To hear the derision dripping in these questions, some background might be useful. So, a very quick sidebar on put-downs in the ancient Greco-Roman world. Put-down strategy number one. In a world rigidly defined by social status, you can put someone asserting authority in their place by calling them out as lower class and uneducated. For example, when the Greek playwright Sophocles was gaining praise for his tragedies, a critic spread the rumor that Sophocles was actually the son of a carpenter, a day laborer. Put down strategy number two, to up the animus, cast aspersions on parentage. For example, a critic of Euripides, a dramatist and contemporary of Sophocles, declared Euripides to be the son of a woman who sold vegetables. So who does Jesus think he is? Can one expect lofty teaching from a lowly carpenter? And what do we really know about his parentage? Was there ever a father in the picture? When later generations hear this story, the lowliness of Jesus' childhood and the irony of the Son of Mary reference will not be lost. But in this moment, the outcome is tragic. For Jesus will do no significant deeds of power here during this visit, outside of healing a few of the sick. With their prejudices and snap judgments, the hometown crowd has erected a fence around Jesus, and thereby they've trapped themselves on the far side of utter helplessness. And Mark tells us Jesus was amazed. More to the point, Jesus found their lack of capacity to trust in the possibility of change absolutely jaw-dropping. Who did Jesus think he was? By the end of Mark's gospel, the picture will be clearer, which is not to say that the picture will be any easier to comprehend. Power made visible in crucifixion. Which brings us to the topic that the Apostle Paul addresses in that fledgling community of the baptized in Corinth. Here in Corinth, converts to the way of Jesus are Gentiles. And as the scholar Mark Nanos notes, it is not a simple thing for the first century Gentiles to follow a tiny Jewish sect under the name of Jesus Christ. For to follow Jesus, a crucified Jew, a certified nobody, for the Corinthians, that would have meant trading the power and status accrued to members of the religious majority. And for what? Less status, less power, less recognition. And while the word Paul proclaims turns out to be compelling, that is, the Spirit of Christ is compelling, that doesn't mean that as this community forms, that the hallmark human inclination to create structures that will put some over the others will get erased. In fact, as is often the case, where the opportunities for distinctions shrink, competition for special recognition can get very intense. So against this backdrop, Paul, in the 12th chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians, addresses the question of his own status. Who does he, Paul, think he is, and why? Can Paul boast of stratospheric experiences of spiritual enlightenment? Can Paul boast of glimpsing paradise? No, says Paul, not even close. God knows, says Paul, I cannot even boast of enjoying an entire day without earthly pain of one form or another. And even so, says Paul, here's the deal. Who do I think I am? I do not think. I know and trust with every fiber of my being that I live in and by the gift of the power of God's grace for me, God's power for me, and that power is made perfect in weakness. Power made perfect in weakness. And so, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. That is, while knowing that I am in the body of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Siblings in Christ, who do you think you are? What's your profile? What is the source of your power, your identity? What gives you the right to hope, to aspire, to be free of the shackles of the expectations of others? More to the point, who has given you your freedom? With Paul, with the crucified and risen Christ, I think and know that I, Kathy O'Keefe, I know who I am because God knows who I am. God knows who I am. And whenever I may show signs of forgetting that, forgetting who I really am in God's sight, please, please remind me. And I promise I will do the same for you. Amen.